pray. Father, we ask that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open up the eyes of our understanding tonight. Father, I pray that you would show us, Father, the love that you have in your heart for us, and that each one of us could become rooted and grounded in your love and begin to experience the length and the width and the height and the depth of your love, so that we could enter in and experience the fullness of who you are and what you meant for us to have in you, this eternal happiness that exists between you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight's talk is entitled, Wearing the Beautiful Lens of God's Grace. As a believer in Christ, God gives each one of you a choice of what lens you will wear when you meditate not only on the Psalms, but all the Word of God. And your choice of what lens you'll wear will dramatically impact every other choice that you make in life, as well as your destiny. This red lens that we talked about last week represents the new covenant, the covenant of God's abundant grace and truth, like John 1:17 says. And this black lens represents the old covenant, the covenant of the law. According to Hebrews 8:13, this old covenant has become obsolete. Last week in session 2 of our study of Psalm 1, entitled Choices Determine Destiny, I introduced you to this lens, the lens of the new covenant represented by these red colored glasses. And I affectionately call these glasses the rose colored glasses, because the good news of Jesus Christ will always seem too good to be true. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? They had just heard the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, that he was alive just like he said, but this good news was way too good for them to believe it. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. So there on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is walking by their side, their vision is totally obscured. They can't see the good news of Jesus Christ. But from God's perspective, the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ, is exceedingly abundantly above all that you'll ever think and you'll ever imagine in your life. It is so good that you can spend the rest of your life discovering who Jesus Christ is. God himself has placed such great confidence in the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus' blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to transform you into the very likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, along with bringing redemption story to all of creation, that God himself is eternally happy. And guess what? God's happiness prevails between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And his happiness flows out into his kingdom for all to experience. And as you wear the red glasses and begin to read the Psalms and all of Scripture, you'll be able to experience the happiness that is in the heart of our Father and the heart of the Son, Jesus Christ. And as you begin to experience this state of happiness, it'll become like a river inside of you and flow out of you into the world around you. So how can you enter into this state of happiness? The first word described in Psalm 1 is blessed. It sets the tone for all of Psalm 1 and the entire Psalms. Blessed. It means happy, happiness many times over. It's only by putting on this red lens that you're going to be able to experience the happiness of God. These glasses are to be put on in a similar fashion that you would put on 3D glasses in a movie theater so that you can hear, so that you can feel, so that you can see, that you can experience what is passing before your eyes in the Word of God, so that you can become united with the Word, who is Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. It is through the lens of God's grace that you'll see your beautiful Savior and Lord. You will see all the pain and suffering King Jesus went through on the cross as he took your place and became sin, became a curse on your behalf, so that you could receive his garments of salvation and his robe of righteousness. At the cross, his clothing was taken away so that you could clothe yourself with him. When the first Adam sinned, the glory of God, his divine nature, departed from Adam's spirit. Adam became spiritually naked. Jesus came into the world to clothe mankind once again with his own glory, to restore mankind back to his original design through his perfect obedience and through your choice of being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." See yourself clothed today in Jesus' royal garments of salvation and his royal robe of righteousness that he has given to you as a free gift of his grace. See yourself totally clothed once again in his glory. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's righteousness, many will be made righteous." Come and experience the power of Jesus' blood pulsating through your veins, causing resurrection life to flow from your head to your toes. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. Watch your sin and all of its ill effects being washed away in the river of blood, the river of his grace, where he has planted you, just like he said in Psalm 1, verse 2. Hebrews 10 through 12, chapter 10, verses 10 through 12 says, "Our sins are washed away and we are made clean because Christ gave his own body as a gift to God. He did this once for all time." All Jewish religion leaders, they stand every day killing animals and giving gifts on the altar. They give the same gifts over and over and over again. These gifts cannot take away sin, but Christ gave himself once for sin, and that is good forever. After that, he sat down at the right hand of God. As you boldly stand in the life given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, holy as he is holy, there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from his expansive love, his love that he desires you to experience in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. So God beckons you in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of his grace, that you would obtain the mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. At the throne of his grace, you will be able to see the superior reality of who God is, the one whom you have given your yes to love and serve both here on this earth and for all eternity. Also, you'll be able to see who you truly are and as one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And from this reality, and only from this reality, you will be able to fulfill God's call in Psalm 1. You could never fulfill Psalm 1's instruction through your own self-righteousness, through your own merits of obeying the law perfectly. This would not allow you to stand in the final judgment, as Psalm 1:5 says. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It is only Jesus Christ, through the way of Jesus' righteousness, like Psalm 1, verse 6 says, that you will not perish like the ungodly, but rather experience eternal life, prosperity in your spirit, your soul, and your body. Psalm 1, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, when the ways of the world cry out for your affection, to talk like they talk, to walk like they walk, and to mock like they mock, like the ungodly do in verse 1 of Psalm 1, you will have already tasted and seen the blessed man whom God introduced you to in the very first phrase of this first song in this book of praises, the Psalms. You'll hear God's words of wisdom beckoning you not to go the way of the world, but to go the way of the Word. You will hear Jesus' word from the Sermon on the Mount speaking directly into your heart. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You have received an invitation in Psalm 1 from the King of Kings, an invitation far better than anything that the world offers to you. You have been given an invitation to journey through life and all eternity with the blessed man, with Jesus Christ, with the Word of God made flesh, the one who calls you his beloved. Psalm 1, it presents two choices, two roads you can travel on. The roads, the way of the righteous is the way of the righteous one. The way of the unrighteous is the way of the unrighteous one, Satan himself, which is often reflected in the way of the world. If you want to enter into fellowship with Father God, into his kingdom of love, there is only one way. You can't travel on two roads that are going in opposite directions and expect to get to your destination, can you? Your destiny in life is Jesus Christ. Remember, choices determine destiny. You have two choices in life, the choice of Jesus, the way of the Word, or the choice of Satan, the the way of the world. Choose Jesus, for his words are words of eternal life. John 6:68. Jesus declares that he is preparing a place for you in heaven. Will you choose the way of life that leads to this destination? Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No matter what the cost are you willing to follow Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life? His way leads to the greatest love you could ever experience. His love will always give you a distaste for the things of the world, the lesser things of life, the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinners, and the seed of the scornful. Will you come and follow him? Jesus knows his way is not easy. It's not the easy road in life. For he is the one that said, the gate is narrow and difficult is the way which leads to life. But the happiness, the delight in following God's way, his instructions, his words. It's time for you to see and to experience God's immeasurable, unfathomable love for you. So come and spread out your roots by the rivers of his grace. Become firmly rooted, strengthened, and empowered by his love. Jesus loves you so profoundly. He loves you so deeply that willingly, in agreement with the redemption plan of his Father that was made from the beginning of time, Jesus changed the Passover meal script, knowing full well what that meant for his life. Jesus, he didn't have to say yes to this, but he chose to go the way of his Father, for he is always willing to say what his Father said and to do what his Father told him to do. Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, he said, 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Passover script was forever changed. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again so that you could be given the new and better script for your life, the best script anyone could ever write for your life. It is the script Jesus obtained for you through his own sinless life. Are you willing to come for this great exchange provided through the cross? Your sin for his righteousness. Are you willing to live from this new script Jesus Christ has written for you, where he has made you a new creation and told you all things become new for you in him? It is only through the great exchange of the cross, your sin for Jesus' righteousness, that you will become like him, like the tree mentioned in Psalm 1, verse 3. You have been invited back into the Garden of Eden, into God's kingdom, his kingdom of love, to live forever and ever and ever with him. Hear God's voice as he calls you to walk and talk with him once again in the Garden of Eden, his kingdom. Hear him call you today to meditate on his word day and night. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. That is his name. So go past the words in the Bible and start talking and walking with the man, Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Jesus, the Word of God, the treasure, dwelling in you, the earthen vessel, so that you and everyone else may be able to see and behold the excellency of the power of Jesus' blood, the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be in us and not of us. If you choose, however, to continually not value the Word of God by meditating and abiding in it, you may not experience this great treasure that dwells within you. You may not experience the blessed man that Psalm 1, phrase 1, is talking about. And you might not experience all the spiritual blessings that are for you, that are existing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When good news comes, you shall not experience it, for you have chosen to go after the lesser things, the ungodly things. Not knowing your true identity in Jesus Christ and living according to your true identity in him, what happens to you? You become like a shrub in the desert, Jeremiah 17:6. Or you become like the chaff which the wind drives away, Psalm 1, verse 4. I'm not speaking now about you losing your eternal salvation. I am speaking about you not experiencing the fullness of your salvation. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. I am speaking about you not becoming like that tree in Psalm 1 that flourishes by the river of life, bearing good fruit like it is written in Psalm 1, verse 3. What would have happened to these two men on the road to Emmaus if they had not invited Jesus to come and abide with them for a while? Would Jesus have opened their eyes so that they could see and understand and experience him? I don't think so. I believe they would have missed out on everything that Jesus had in his heart for them if they did not say these words, "Come and abide with me." This is what I'm talking about when I say you may not experience the good when it comes. You may not experience the fullness of your salvation if you are going to go after the lesser things. So put on the rose-colored glasses as you look into the mirror each morning so that you can walk in your true identity in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. Join the Apostle Paul, as he said in Galatians 2:20, verse 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. Therefore, I am not going to take the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given to me in vain. Paul said that. What do you say for yourself? Will you identify that you have been crucified, died, and buried, and rose again with Jesus Christ? And as he is, so are you in this world. Put on the beautiful lens of God's grace as you come before God's throne of grace, as you pray, and as you sing Psalm 1. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need." So, you guys have just heard a little bit of what has happened to my understanding concerning Psalm 1 as I put on the rose-colored glasses and told the Lord, "Would you abide with me? Would you walk and talk with me?" As you begin your journey in Psalm 1, allow this beautiful lens of God's grace to dramatically impact how you think and how you feel about God, yourself, your life, your circumstances, and the world around you. I believe that by wearing the rose-colored glasses, you will gain a fresh perspective, that you will begin to experience the love of God and the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, like never, ever before. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height of His love." To know the love of Christ, which passes all your knowledge, and it's for a purpose, so that you would be filled up with all the fullness of God. So, why don't you join me right now? Stand up, and we're going to recite Psalm 1 aloud. I want you to keep in mind as we recite Psalm 1 out loud, all that you have just heard, put on these rose-colored glasses, this beautiful lens of God's grace, and consider, hear His voice, go beyond the words that you are speaking, and see Jesus, hear Jesus, feel Jesus, experience Jesus, and unite your heart and life with Jesus. So let us all declare this out loud together. And we're going to go take it slow, okay? So that the words can kind of go deeply in you. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat path scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Pretty powerful. Be seated. The next section of this talk is the influence of the Old Covenant law on Psalm 1. Because you may never have worn these rose-colored glasses as you have read Psalm 1, it may be hard to understand or internalize all that Jesus is offering to you in this psalm. That's okay. That's why you're here in this class. Choices determine destiny. You're here because you are hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is God's word. This is his promise. You shall be filled. Because Psalm 1 was written during the time of the Old Covenant, you may have heard and understood Psalm 1 partially through the lens of the Old Covenant. And even as you read it just now, despite all that you've just heard, what I've just said to you tonight, the influence of the law is so strong, this black lens, that it'll try to overshadow the fullness of God's grace being offered to you in Psalm 1. Therefore, without realizing it, you may have questioned deep, deep down in your heart. You might not say it, but you're questioning, if you are very, very honest with yourself, that maybe, just maybe, you're not qualified to be blessed, especially tonight, especially after something you've done. Perhaps, just perhaps, you can see the possibility or the actuality of you walking in the counsel of the ungodly in some area of your life. Perhaps you can see the possibility or the actuality of standing in the path of the sinners in some area of your life where you have tried to gain victory despite your war against the sin. Perhaps you can see the possibility or the actuality of you mocking, to some degree, those you perceive to be more holy than yourself. Maybe they pray more, read their Bible more, fellowship a little bit more with one another, practice different disciplines that you aren't practicing. And so you mock them. Or you might mock those who you perceive are not as holy as you are. The redactor, the one who compiled all the Psalms, seems to have made a conscious effort for the Psalter. That's the book of Psalms, this collection of Psalms, to be understood in a similar fashion to the law books, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The collection of Psalms is divided into five books, just like the Pentateuch, the five law books of Moses. Each book ends with a special doxology telling you that this is the end of the book. So I have listed the five books there. You have Psalm 1 through 41, Psalm 42 through 73, that's book 2, book 3, Psalm 74 through 89, book 4, Psalm 90 through 106, book 5, Psalm 107 to 150. Five books in the Psalter. Therefore, when Psalm 1:2 speaks about delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on his law day and night, the redactor, more than likely, was referring not only to the five books of Moses, known as the law books, but also to the five books comprising the collection of Psalms. The Hebrew word for law is Torah. The reference to the law of the Lord, or the Torah of Yahweh, refers to the Mosaic law, as recorded in the Pentateuch. But at a later time, the Torah of Yahweh came to refer to the entire Old Testament. Although the general meaning of the law, the Torah, is now seen as God's instruction, not just legal ordinances, the overall tone of Psalm 1 is very similar to that of the books of the law, the Pentateuch. Psalm 1, under the Old Covenant, focuses on the blessedness of the one who is obedient to God's law, contrasting it to the state of the person who is not obedient and suffers subsequent destructive consequences. This focus reminds the reader of Deuteronomy 27 through 28, where there is an extensive list of blessings and curses, which are completely contingent upon man's ability to obey the old covenant laws. One of the words that kept popping out to me as I was reading through this list of blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 was this word, all, A-L-L, in reference to how many commands God required a person to fulfill. Deuteronomy 27:1. Keep all the commandments which I command you today. What do you think all means? Some or all? Deuteronomy 28:1-2. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you do all. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. What does the new covenant now state about the law? Paul points out in Galatians 3:10 that those who depend on the law to make themselves righteous before God must keep all, every word of the law perfectly, so they do not come under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10 in the New Living Translation. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So why such a harsh judgment for not keeping all? If you just do one tiny sin, why so harsh? Because the law reflected God's standard of holiness, which means you had to obey it perfectly. That's his standard. If you failed to obey only one aspect of the law, you are found guilty of all, because God's standard of holiness was not met. James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You don't want to wear these glasses. You got to put on these glasses, the beautiful glasses of God's grace that covers all your sin. Even when you make mistakes and don't match up to the law perfectly, for those who are in Christ, that is. Therefore, the new covenant points out that no one can ever achieve the blessing of the law through his own self-righteous acts or by their own effort, no matter how hard they tried, because they cannot keep all of the law. It was totally impossible to do it. So why are you trying? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What was the purpose of the law? The law's purpose was to act like a harsh disciplinarian through the usage of strict rules and regulations to make people behave properly so they could measure up to God's standard of holiness. The law was to help man realize they could never meet God's standard of holiness because they could never obey it perfectly. But in the fullness of time, the law pointed mankind to Jesus Christ, the only one who could live a sinless life. And only by our faith in Jesus Christ, can you, can we ever be justified just as if you had never sinned, just as if you met all the requirements of the law perfectly. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Hallelujah! You're no longer under the old covenant law. As a new covenant believer, it is sin for you to relate to God on the basis of how well you have obeyed or disobeyed the old covenant law. Remember, he said it was obsolete. The law itself is not sin. However, if you come to God on the basis of the law rather than on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your justification and your sanctification, you have sinned against God. Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Under the law, people get what they deserve according to their obedience or disobedience, according to their performance, their doing. Under the new covenant, believers in Jesus Christ get what Jesus deserved through his sinless life. It is on the basis of you believing in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' righteousness, Jesus getting everything right, not you, that you are made righteous. Any departure of yours from the righteousness of Jesus Christ back to the law is virtually saying that Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You're basically saying it was useless for Christ to die. Psalm 1 is viewed through the lens of the law. The main point expressed by Psalm 1, which represented the entire Psalter in the belief of the Jews at the time of its writing, is that the blessedness or happiness of the righteous man is contingent upon a person's obedience to the law, the Torah, God's instructions. The two main qualifications for the blessed state for the righteous man are seen in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. The first qualification is a list of three things you are told not to do. You're told not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're told not to stand in the path of sinners, and you're told not to sit in the seat of scoffers. The second qualification is a list of two things you're told to do. You're told to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on his law day and night. If you meet all of these qualifications 100% perfectly without a flaw, then you could be like the tree and prosper in whatever you do. If you don't meet, according to the old covenant law, these three qualifications and these other two qualifications perfectly, then you come under its curse. You'll be like the chaff driven by the wind, and you will perish. The righteous man is directly contrasted to the unrighteous man. The unrighteous man's character is seen by the fact that he does walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stands in the path of sinners and sits in the seat of the scoffer. The unrighteous man's destiny is described in verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so. They're not like that tree. They're not producing good fruit. They're not prospering in all their ways. The unrighteous man's destiny is like the shaft which the wind drives away. The ungodly man's destiny is that he shall not stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly, the unrighteous man's destiny is that he shall perish. If you meditate on Psalm 1 through the lens of the law, the Old Testament, a veil will be over your eyes. you will not be able to see the saving grace available in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14 states this, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away only in Christ, only in Christ. Through this beautiful lens of God's grace, are you able to see that you're no longer under the curses of the law listed in Deuteronomy 27 through 28. That you're no longer having to have that perfect right behavior, getting everything 100% correct, missing not one jot or tittle. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, according to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So believers in Christ, under the new covenant of God's grace, it's time to stop viewing God, yourself, and the world around you through the lens of the old covenant represented by these black glasses. It's time to throw away the old movie script in your life that's condemning you, telling you that you're not good enough, that you're not qualified enough to receive God's blessings. It's time you say no to the lie that says that you cannot come to God's throne of grace in your time of need to receive His mercy and His help. Father, I thank you and I praise you and I bless you. I pray that the word, Father, the seed that has gone forth tonight would penetrate the very depths of our heart, Father, and that you would start washing away, Father, the darkness that comes through the understanding of the old covenant, Father. And that this week and the oncoming weeks as we study Psalm 1, that you, Lord, through your grace and your mercy and your help, would open up the eyes of our understanding so we can see the glory, the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ, what he has truly done for us through his saving grace, taking away every sin, washing it away, so that we, Lord God, come and fellowship with you and enter into the happiness that's existing there between you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so we can experience the happiness in your kingdom, the blessings of your kingdom, and that this river of grace would flow through our hearts and flow to those in need all around us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.